have your Bible and go ahead and turn to, I'm going to be in 2 Kings 18 and 2 Chronicles 29. We will be going back and forth, reading the account for a couple of chapters in both of them. So, I'm going to put the slide up. The title here is The Recipe for Revival. Recipe for Revival. And I do want to be, I think I am every week, but this is the, I want it to be a, and I ask you this question, I want to know, and I don't want to, but I want you to think seriously, do you want spiritual revival in your life? I want you to think about that. Now, before you answer to yourself, be careful with your answer. I didn't say, do you want revival for this country? I didn't ask, did you want revival for this state? I didn't ask you, did you want revival for this community? I asked, do you want spiritual revival in your life? Because until you're in heaven, you need revival. You see, I've observed this in my own life. I've been guilty of this, and I've seen it in other people's lives. Everybody wants others to receive revival. We are able to see that others need revival, which, in my opinion, it's just my opinion, that's the biggest obstacle in revival. Revival is hindered in churches, homes, and in the country because no one sees their need for revival. Therefore, no one changes. You know, Brother Darryl, like, and I'm not waiting for Darryl, but Darryl, if you're sitting there thinking, Brother Howard needs revival. And Brother Howard's saying, amen, right? And but Brother Howard is saying, Brother Darryl needs revival. Well, what happened, neither one of them get revival. And because they don't see their need for revival. And that happens in this whole room. That happens in our country. I mean, and truthfully, that's what you hear. You'll hear this. We need revival. But even me need revival. I need revival. I always like to say, when people say, you know, we need to do this, you got a rat in your pocket. That's what I always say. My wife said, we need to clean the house. You got a rat in your pocket? We. You know, things like that. But I love saying that. But it's true. But, and that's the thing. That's what is hindering revival. And I remember my mentor, who been the biggest influence on me as a preacher, a preacher before they had a revival meeting, he had almost a circle. He said, draw a circle and stand inside the circle and pray that God brings revival to this circle. What you were saying, what? Is that what you're saying with revival doesn't start with we, it starts with me. It don't start with us, it starts with I. So let me ask you, do you want revival? Now, what is revival? We've heard it our whole life. Well, revival and what we're speaking about today is awakening or quickening of God's people. Revival was never for unsaved people. Revival is for God's people. Now, as Spurgeon said, revival a lot of times does trickle into and affect unsaved people because God's people gets right with God. But revival is for God's people. It is a quickening to their true nature and purpose. Spurgeon said this, revival simply brings them to the condition of which they ought to always have been. Revival, I'm going to say it again, simply brings them, talking about Christian, to the condition in which they ought always to have been. It quickens them and gives them new life. It stirs the cold of the expiring fire and puts heavenly breath into the languished lungs. The sickly soul, which have been insensible, weak, and sorrowful, grows earnest, vigorous, and happy in the Lord. I'm going to say it later, but I'm going to read that part. This describes so many Christians. The sickly soul went before an insensible, weak, and sorrowful. If that did not describe the average Christian today, insensible, weak, and sorrowful. So let me ask you, are you in need for revival? Like I said, we don't need revival. You and I need revival. This morning, that needs to be your attitude. And then I need revival. Not we, but me. Do you want to be strong? Do you want to be sensible? Do you want to be happy in the Lord? Well, maybe you need revival. And once again, this needs to be every week, every day. We need to be revived. How does that take place? Well, the answer is found in another character in the Old Testament, Hezekiah. Now, you may say, well, why did you pick him? Well, I'll just give you, if you read the whole story, and it'll be 4 or 5 pages, but he brought revival to God's people. And anyone ever studied Hezekiah? You probably know that. Some of your Sunday school teachers probably have studied that. I mean, he restored the temple worship. Now, this is really big here. He was able to get Judah, the southern kingdom, and Israel, the northern kingdom, because remember, the kingdom was divided. He was able to get a remnant of the northern kingdom back in Jerusalem to worship. And by the way, the country was divided politically. I mean, politics. We know how explosive that is and how much division politics does, right? He was able to get some of the ones from the northern kingdom to come back and to worship with him. And he did it. He also destroyed the bronze serpent that Moses had made. It doesn't really say anything about it, but obviously the bronze serpent that Moses made had become an idol. He destroyed, he removed what they call the high places, which was worshiping false gods on the hill. They had celebrated the Passover for the first time in a long time. He knew the heart of what it meant to be obedient to God, because they were not ceremonial clean, but he said, God will understand your heart. He knew what real revival was. It wasn't just a series of meetings. It wasn't just a ritual, but it was the heart that mattered. And what happened, and I'm going to use an example, in 2 Chronicles 31, verse 1. Now, here's the content. Some of the people from the northern kingdom had come down. Now, just so you know, Judah, Hezekiah had already cleaned up house. He had already taken the idols out. When they come down for the Passover, and they're from the northern kingdom, and this is what it said. Now, when all this was finished, all of Israel, that's the northern kingdom, were present, went out of the city of Judah, the southern kingdom, and break the images in pieces, and cut down the grove, and threw down the high places. What happened? They had revival. Some of them, now not all of them, some of them, it said they were stiff-necked, but Hezekiah extended an invitation to the northern kingdom, and some of them came, and when they got in front of God's word, and when they realized they were wrong, they said, we've been wrong, they went home, and they cleaned up house. They had revival. Now, here's the question. How did this happen? What did Hezekiah do, or what did he get the people to do that brought about revival? That's what we're going to look at today. What did he do? And what he did, I personally see, is what we need to do in our own lives personally to have revival. What are they? Well, to have spiritual revival, obedience is paramount. Number one, obedience. He did what was right. Here's the first letter here, letter A, description of Hezekiah. And I'm going to skip a couple of things, but he was the king of Judah, and he started reigning at 25. Think about this. We have 50 and 40-year-old Christians who can't do what's right, yet we have Hezekiah, who was 25 years old, whom his dad was wicked. He didn't do what's right, yet at 25, he started doing what was right. Let's read the verses, okay? And I'm going to have to go to both, but you can stay in chapter 18 and verse 3. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. I'm going to read the same version, 2 Chronicles, essentially in chapter 29 and verse 2. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 31:20. And thus did Hezekiah to all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and true before the Lord. If you're still in 2 Kings, you can flip over to chapter 20, verse 2. And he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I walk before thee in truth and with a perfect heart. And have done that which is a perfect heart, which is good in thy sight. Here it is, listen. You want revival in your life? Then be obedient. See, I was sitting there, just reading through this story, and the one thing that caught my eye first was obedience. And we talked about it last week, remember some, about obedience, better than sacrifice, but obedience. And see, it's such a fundamental, simple truth, yet it's something that, beyond me, in most Christians' lives, is not practiced. Obedience. Obedience. Revival will only take place in your life when you start doing what is right. As Spurgeon called it, your sinful soul will become stronger. Your inner misery, your dissatisfaction will dissipate. Here's the good one. Your confusion will clear up. Oh, we live in a world and in a church and Christians who are so confused. Well, Bible says God's not an author of confusion. So what is it? The devil and sin. I'm telling you, you'll quit being confused when you start obeying the word of God. When you simply start obeying. You cannot be revived if you're still involved in sin. That would be like trying to revive a drowning victim while they're still underwater. Someone's drowning, like, well, let me do CPR. No, what are you doing? You gotta get them out of the water. You are never going to be revived until you get out of sin and start obeying God. And look here, just because you're not involved in some gross sin, possibly, doesn't mean that you're not in sin. Your bitterness, your anger, your pride, your stubbornness, your haughtiness, your unforgiveness, your apathy. That's what I see a lot now in this church, is the apathy. Apathy. No one caring. Apathy. You may be involved in gross sin. I don't know, or some immoral sin. I don't know. But it doesn't matter where you're at. You are never going to have revival until you get out of that sin. You got to be obedient. It's a simple yet fundamental truth. Obedience is found throughout all of Scripture. 1 John 3:7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. What he's saying? Those who are Christians will be obedient. You'll do what's right. John 14:23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my word. Keep my commandments. We are to be obedient. You must be obedient if you want to have revival. The problem, if we think revival is just a one-time act when you just have basically an emotional experience, really what most people do, they cry, they boo-hoo, and then they may come to the altar, they may not, they go home, they feel good about themselves, yet nothing ever happens. Because revival doesn't take place in one moment. It takes place with consistent obedience to God. Hezekiah, I want you to understand, if you don't get anything else, remember this. Hezekiah did what was right and got the people to do that as well. We see the description of Hezekiah, but this is very important. Letter B is the decisions of Hezekiah. Now, you say, what does this mean? What was responsible for Hezekiah doing what was right? What? And I couldn't think of a good word. I even called my sister. She's an encyclopedia. She knows everything. She's Google. She's my Google. She knows all the random facts. I don't know why she knows them, but she does. She's very smart, actually. Much smarter than me. I asked her, she still don't know. But what I was trying to drive at, and what motivated, what was the hidden, what was the agent, I guess you could say the agent, what caused him to do what was right? What led him? What guided him? Well, was it his intellect? No. Don't get too smart for God. That's what Solomon did. Don't get too smart for God. Wasn't it in his feelings? No. Wasn't it in emotions? No. Wasn't he doing what everyone else was doing? No. Wasn't he doing really what was easy? No. It was the authority of God's word. Now, I don't normally do this. I guess Matt probably already seen it. But I'm going to give you the sub point, okay? I have them every week, but I don't show them. Go ahead and put the first one up. The decision of Hezekiah, number one, it was in my outline, and how it is every week. I don't know, I always project it, but it's important. He decided the word of God was the authority. So what led him to be obedient? It's very important. We know it was Brother Mark, be obedient. But what led him to be obedient? What caused him to be obedient? He decided somewhere in his life that the word of God was the authority. Not his opinion, not what his daddy did. His daddy was wicked. Not what the other country was doing. But he decided somewhere in his life that the word of God was going to be his authority. And I'll read it for you in chapter 18 of 2 Kings, verse 6. It's right there. In black, little black and white. For he claimed to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. The reason and the only reason that Hezekiah's life was characterized by doing what was right is because he decided that God's word was the authority that he should follow. It doesn't matter. You're not doing what's right as long as you do what you feel like doing. You're not going to do what's right in God's eyes. By the way, that's an important point. Not what you think is right. What God says is right. Not what you think, what God said is right. There's a difference. A lot of people do what's right in their own eyes. What is right according to God. That's not going to come by some emotional experience. It's not going to happen by your feeling. And what you want to do is going to come by when you decide that what is right and what is true is nothing more than the word of God. You will never have revival if you're not obedient. And you'll never be obedient if you don't make the word of God your authority, okay? You need to cleave to it. You need to follow it. And when you do that, you'll have revival. The only thing, when it comes to, obviously, take this with a grain of salt. I'm not talking about, you know, some things. But the only thing that should make the decision in your life is the word of God. Now, I'm not talking about what color paint your house. I'm not talking about that type of stuff. But the things in life that matter, the only thing that should make your decision is the word of God. But here's the next question. We're going to progress. I think the way my mind went. Why do we not do that then? Have any of you ever knew what to do and didn't do it according to God? Anyone raise your hand? Anybody? Me and Brother Mike, that's it. Okay, a couple more. Thank you. I'm going to tell you why you didn't do it. You ready? Well, I'll give you the next point here. It's number two. He decided to trust the word of God. When you don't obey the word, it comes down to one thing. You don't trust it. You say, what do you mean? What do you mean? 2 Kings 18, verse 5. Look at this verse. He, Hezekiah, trusted in the Lord God of Israel. Let's go all the way back to the start. Let me start on this side because you need to go from left to right because y'all are looking at me. You need to be obedient. You're only going to be obedient if you make the word of God your authority. And you're not going to trust, you're not going to obey the word of God if you don't have what's called trust in it. Trust. When that'll be, you'll see the end of the sermon that Hezekiah's trust was put to the test. But that's what it is. That's what it is. When you, let's say you're bitter at somebody, the reason you won't forgive that person is you don't really trust what God says. You don't trust that God's right. You don't trust that God's right. And when God says, do not do this, and you do it anyway, and since what you're saying, then I don't trust God. I don't trust His Word. He doesn't know what He's talking about. He said, no, yeah, that's what you're saying. You're saying, God, you don't know what you're talking about. But see, Hezekiah didn't know why he did what was right, why he was obedient, why he had revival, was because he trusted God. And I said this last week, and for some of you, we need to hear this. That's why you can't please God without faith. It's impossible without faith to please Him, because it all comes down to trust. He decided to trust the Word of God. Let me ask you, what are you trusting today? Next thing you'll be on, what are you trusting today? What are you trusting today? Are you trusting your own philosophy of life? Are you trusting in your own way? And what are you trusting in? You're trusting something. Maybe today, are you trusting the Word of God just part-time? Because that's what a lot of us like to do. I'm guilty of that. Are you trusting God part-time? See, Hezekiah had revival because he was obedient to the Word, because his motto was this: trust and obey, for there's no other way. Now, I ain't gonna be cheesy, but I came up with myself. I got proud of it. This is the average Christian's motto, and I think this is the motto for some of y'all. Doubt and disobey, for there must be another way. Doubt and disobey, for there must be another way. And that's what some of y'all are doing. And you're not trusting, you're doubting. You're not obeying because you're not trusting, you're disobeying because somewhere in your mind, and in my mind, we think there must be another way to do this. Then, you know, in some things, there are more than one way to skin a cat, but not when it comes to the Word of God. That's what some of y'all are doing. For you to have a personal revival, you're going to have to do what's right in the eyes of God. And the only way that's going to be accomplished is by following the Word of God. And that is only going to happen when you trust the Word of God as your authority. Revival will come with obedience. Right now, what are you doing that's disobedient? And I'm not going to give a list of things. You know, and I, in my life, I know what I need to change in my life. And when I change them things, that's when revival is going to come to my life. And that's when revival is going to come in your life. See, because that's what happens. We love to name out some sin and love the preacher don't say my sin. Amen, amen. I'm not going to do that today. What is in your life that you know is not what's right in the eyes of God? Whatever it is, that's what you need to change and become obedient in. And when you do that, that's the first step in revival. Maybe right now you know something. What should you do? Well, the answer in that is in the next point. Obedience is a must, but before you can be obedient, there must be, number two, repentance. Repentance. That's a second ingredient to revival. And he recognized the need for repentance. Now, I said this, I alluded to this last week's psalm, but I'm going to give you a definition of repentance. And change of attitude and action from sin toward obedience to God. It means return. It means basically to turn around and go into the opposite direction. So I said this last week, and I'm going to say it again. I don't want to be a broken record, but this needs to be preached. I talked to someone this week who said, you know, you don't hear people preach on, you know, sin or repentance or anything. And whatever, right now, whatever the Holy Spirit brought to your mind just now, it means going this way, and it is wrong. Repentance means stopping and turning and walking toward God. That's repentance. That's obedience. That's what obedience is. When you have to repent, you have to say, I'm going to stop. You know, I use bitterness because it's not real offensive and, you know, it's not, okay. But like that, bitterness. And by the way, I think more people, I know I've struggled with bitterness. I think it's something that a lot of people don't realize. It's a deadly sin. we're walking this way, it means just turn around and say, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to forgive. I'm going to love that person. I'm going to do what's right. That is repentance. The problem is repentance in most people's mind. That's not repentance. That's nothing more than maybe some slight remorse and some emotional experience. That's all that is. So repentance, you know, it may be, but it's a turn, it's a change. And that is a must. That's exactly what Hezekiah did with Judah. Number one, letter A here, you have to deal with your sin. Now we'll do the same thing again here. You know, how do we deal with our sin? So it's easy to say, well, there, just deal with your sin. What do you have to do? That's so important. It's so important to tell you. Well, number one, once again, go to the next one. Number one, realize your sin. You have to realize your sin. Get in 2 Chronicles 29. I'm going to read a couple of verses here. For our fathers have trespassed, that sin. He recognized the sin. And done which is evil in the eyes of the Lord, that sin. And have forsaken him, that sin. And have turned their face away their face from the habitation of the Lord, that's sin, and turn them back, that's sin, and shut up the doors of the port, that's the temple, and sin, and put out the lamp, that's sin, and burn, have not burnt incense, nor offered burnt offering in the holy place, that's sin. See what Hezekiah is doing? He's recognizing and realizing the sin of the country. Let me go to verse 19 or 29. Moreover, all the vessels which King Ahaz, which is his father, in his reign get cast in his transgression. You see that? Sin. He realized the sin of the country. 2 Chronicles 29:24. And the priest killed them and made reconciliation. What are they doing? Sin. With their blood upon the altar to make the atonement for Israel. And the king commanded that a burnt offering and a sin offering. See, there's a lot of different offerings. There's a peace offering. There's the burnt offering and the sin offering. 2 Chronicles 30, and be not like your father and like your brother which trespass. What is that? Sin. Sin. What did he do? What did Hezekiah do? To have revival and to have repentance, he dealt with sin. But to deal with your sin, you have to realize your sin. You have to realize your sin. Repentance will only happen after you realize you have sinned. Which is, by the way, that's a big obstacle in salvation and getting people to have revival. Everybody wants to have revival, oh, but they don't want to realize they're sinning. Now what David did, no, David had revival after his sin with Bathsheba. Only after he had uttered these words. And David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. You're not going to have revival until you repent. And you're not going to repent until you deal with your sin. And you're not going to deal with your sin until you realize your sin. I've said this, it's a pet peeve of mine anyway. The prodigal son. Everybody likes to say, just come home. The prodigal son had revival, Brother Mike. Oh, they had a party. They didn't have revival. But you know what he did? Before all that happened, he said this in Luke 15:18. I will rise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. What did he do? What did the prodigal son? No, just a story and a parable of what did he do before he had revival. He realized his sin. Now if I can flip my page here. Today, what is needed for revival is not for you to realize your neighbor's sin, but to realize your sin. Don't worry about your neighbor right now. Don't worry about who's sitting in front of you or behind you or beside you or even who's standing in front of you. Realize your sin. That's the only way you're going to have revival. The best hindrance to revival is that no one will realize your sin. Oh, but it's imperative that you do. So, how do you deal with your sin? Number one, realize your sin. But here's number two, you ready? Remove your sin. Remove your sin. Okay? So, and I know some people, some people just own up to what they've done for the moment. Some people will. And if you ask them, I know I'm wrong. But then they don't change. They don't remove that sin. See, the thing is, right now, if you say, well, I know what I'm doing is wrong, that's great. You need to know that. But you can't stop there. It's kind of like, here's sin. I know that it's wrong. I know I've been on a road. I know I'm lost. Let's keep walking a little further. You know what, really, when you do that, you may acknowledge it, but you don't really think you're lost. If you, you know, if you ever drove, I think I might be lost. But deep down, you're like, I'm not really lost. That's what a lot of people do. They say they realize their sin, but they don't really. But if you realize your sin, then you've got to stop, and you've got to remove that sin from your life. You say, well, where do you get that at? Well, Hezekiah did just that. 2 Chronicles 29:5. And he said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourself, and sanctify the house of the Lord God, your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. What he's saying, that was sin. Now, you know, the actual, he said, remove that sin, get it out. Chapter 29:15-16. And then gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves and came according to the commandment of the king and by the word of the Lord that to cleanse the house of the Lord. And the priest went in the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it and brought out all the uncleanliness. You know what they did? They got sin out. They removed it. And they literally removed that might be in your life. You might need to remove something from your house. You might need to remove your TV. You may need to remove your computer. You may need to remove some friendships. I don't know. You may literally need to remove some physical things. But that ain't really what most of the time is in the heart what we need to remove. But sometimes it could be that. But here, they were removing it. 2 Kings 18:4. He removed the high place and broke down the image and cut down the grove. And I've already read that verse. He took that brass serpent and got it out of there. What did he do? He removed sin from them as a nation. And I've already read, I'm not going to read it again, but chapter 31, verse 1, you know, when the northern kingdom came down, they got right with God. By the way, when people get right with God, it's evident by how they live their life afterwards. They got right with God. Just a small remnant from the northern kingdom surrendered and humbled themselves. When they got back home, verse 1 of chapter 31 says, they cut down their altars too. They cut down their altars. They removed sin. That's what you're going to have to do. That is how you deal with sin. Here's the thing. You have to turn. It's turning from God. Turning to God from your sin. Here's the thing. You cannot serve two masters. It's impossible. You're either walking in this direction or you're walking in this direction. There's no like, well, here's God and here's my sin. And I'm just going to kind of, no. It's either this or that. There's no in between. You say, well, how? How do I remove sin from my life? I'm going to tell you how it is. About 99.9% of the time. I've mentioned him, Brother Randy Cox, Dr. Randy Cox. He's probably in 80 now. He was old when he taught me. That was 10, 15 years ago. My good man of God. He actually lived in Mississippi. He actually was my aunt's pastor for a little while. Great man of God. And there's a verse. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but with the temptation will also make a way to escape. And I'm going to hurt some of y'all's feelings. And he went on the dry erase board. And said, you know what that escape is? You know what that escape that he provided is? Because we always like think it's mystical. Oh, God's just going to take... He went like this. He went, no. And he said, the escape from you, from sin, is simply to say no. We like to think, oh, well, if God don't want me doing it, he'll just remove it from my life. No. The escape is no. I'm not going to do this anymore. Now, it doesn't go very well with the Walt Disney mystical hocus-pocus Christianity of the day. And it said I could just sit on a cloud and float around on a magic carpet, and God's just going to take everything out of my life, and he's going to bless me. But he's right. He's right. No. N-O. That's how you remove your sin. You remove your sin by saying, today, I'm wrong, and I'm going to change. That's repentance. You have to deal with your sin. But letter B here, Repent involves dealing with your sin, but letter B, resume your walk with God. That's letter B there. Resume your walk with God. I don't know if I'm going to read the actual verse here. Let me see. I'll read one verse. But in chapter 31, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but let me read what one verse said. Hezekiah wasn't interested in a merely house cleaning project because he had it in his heart not only to rededicate the temple and the people, but also to enter a covenant with the Lord. So stay with me. 2 Chronicles 29 verse 10 will show this. Hezekiah said, now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel. See, Hezekiah didn't want to just clean up some stuff. He didn't want to throw out his TV. I'm not saying he threw out his TV, I'm just saying. He didn't just come and confess his sin. And he did something ill. He said, I don't want to just remove sin and stand here. I want to remove sin and resume walking with God. And that's the key. See, I think sometimes what happens, and sometimes we really mean well. I mean, I think God convicts you, you remove that sin, you repent. But to be successful with that, you have to start walking with God like you were before. See, he didn't want them just to clean the temple. He wanted each and every person in that nation, including the northern kingdom, to walk with God in a covenant. A continual walking with God. Hey, here's the thing. Maybe the problem in your life is that you're not walking with God. Hey, I struggle with that sometimes. And it's so easy for that to happen. And it happened before you know it. It happened before you know it. And you get out, so repenting. Hey, David did the same. Remember when David dealt with his sin? And in 2 Samuel 12:20, he said, and David rose from the earth and washed and anointed himself. And he said, and came to the house of the Lord and worshipped. What did he do? He just quit sinning with Bathsheba. He did that, but he also said, I'm going to start worshiping God again. I'm going to start walking with God. And that is how you're going to have a revival. Repentance involved dealing with your sin, but also say, hey, where's God at? I need to talk to him for a while. That's repentance. And that is how revival is going to take place in your life. Today, let me ask you this. What do you need to repent of? You know. The Holy Spirit knows. Revival involves obedience. Repentance. But number three, persistence. He remained faithful to God. Letter A here is the adversary. Now, you can go back and read all the verses, but he had an adversary, that's letter A, and it was Assyria and came to attack and destroy Judah on two different occasions, by the way, okay? And this is fun fact, the story here is not written in chronological order, just so you know that. I'm not going to go into that. A lot of people said that, and it's pretty interesting that his death experience was actually happened before this, okay? But anyway, not written, which is funny, I don't know what chronicle means, but you think that would mean chronological, but I don't really know. It may not mean that at all. But anyway, it's not written in chronological order, not necessarily. Anyway, but that don't matter right now. Assyria came up to attack and destroy Judah. This is pretty good. Assyria had already attacked and destroyed Israel, which is the northern kingdom. Okay, so now, all right, so stay with me. Hezekiah had been faithful. He had been sincere. He had led them in revival, but it doesn't appear, pinch your lip, that God is being faithful to him, right? Hell, I've done what's right, God. But now they're trying to attack. And by the way, they were deriving power. Now, they said Egypt is a broken reed. And Egypt was not the power anymore. Assyria was. This right here is where a lot of people go wrong when it comes to revival. When they lose revival, they repent and start walking with God. And when things don't improve quickly or get on and get worse, then cast God aside. It may happen in 6 months, it can happen in a year, it can happen in 5 years. Which is funny, because many times the reason things are not going good is from the lasting effects of sin. You know? Just because you have revival don't mean that you're not going to experience the consequences. Okay, I mean, David, God forgive David, but David had a lot of consequences of his sin. So see, here's the thing, to have revival is good, but it doesn't mean you won't have to lay in the bed you made. Now at this point, whether it's something you've done or just a subject of life, you need persistence. You need to remain faithful to God. I've said it before, what happens to many people is that something bad happened and they use that as an excuse to not obey God. Well, that right there, revival went out the window. You know, they use it as an excuse, you know. So, letter B here is the assurance. Hezekiah is a prime example. Now, he had made some mistakes. I'm not going to admit that he made some mistakes. Anyway, but we're not going to focus on that today. But he wasn't perfect, okay? He wasn't perfect. No one's perfect. But overall, he was a person who was remained faithful. You say, what do you mean by the assurance? Well, he preached assurance. Look at 2 Chronicles 32, verse 7 and 8. Okay, now here's the content. Zerubbabel, I think that's how you say his name, I think. They've come up. They've already whooped Israel. They've already basically said, we're going to whoop Egypt if they hadn't already. They basically said, you're not going to win. And they probably weren't going to win, not from just looking at it. This is what Hezekiah said. Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid or dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. Don't be scared of the team that got all Americans on it. 5-star recruits. Don't be scared that they got a lot of them. They got a lot of depth. If you're a football fan, you know what that means. Got a lot of depth. Don't be scared they got the best coach in the country. Don't worry about that. That's what he said. Don't worry about all that. Don't worry they got the nicest facilities. For there being more with us than with him. With him in our own flesh. But with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rest themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. So what did they do? Why did revival come? Well, they were obedient because they repented. But now you see that they're being persistent. Because see what happens when trials come, all trial that the devil wants you to do is to get you to be disobedient. Well, disobedient is the opposite of revival. So what did they do? They remain faithful. He preached assurance. But number two, he prayed for assurance. And I didn't put that up there, but 2 Kings 19:1. And it said, and when they came up, and they talked to someone else, they gave them a letter, and this is what happened. 2 Kings 19:1. By the way, this is why he had the assurance to preach it. And it came to pass when the king Hezekiah heard it, and he rent his clothes, and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. So you're going down to verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messenger, the bad guys, and read it. And Hezekiah went into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord of Israel, who dwelleth between the cherubim, thou art God, even thou alone, all in the kingdom of heaven, and thou made heaven and earth. You know what he did? He prayed for assurance. He preached it. Here's what Hezekiah knew. Hezekiah knew that there was nothing more. We're going to make a full circle kind. There's nothing more than being obedient to God to receive his blessing and to have the revival that they needed. And he knew that, it was a tough time and it was intimidating and it didn't look good and it didn't make intellectual sense. And by the way, he'd already done it. Remember, if you look earlier, he gave him the gold from the temple the first time. You know, that's when a lot of people say that he got sick. No, we're not gonna put that in concrete, but it most likely he got sick and prayed to be healed because he was disobedient. Now, we don't know that for a fact, but probably was the case. He learned his lesson. He knows nothing more. He knows nothing more than to keep on trusting God. There's nothing more important in your life, no matter what happened, no matter how bad or how good. Sometimes it's good. Sometimes people get distracted because of the blessings of God. There's nothing more in your life, nothing more important in your life, no matter what's happening. If you don't know what to do, here's one thing to do. obey God. Remain faithful to God. That's it. That's it. I mean, you may not know what to do here. You may not do what to do there. But one thing you can rest assured that what needs to be, no matter what's going on here, and one thing needs to be in the very back there that you're staring at in the Word of God and say, no matter what happened, I'm going to obey the Word of God. And I'm not going to quit. And that's what so many people do. They start off strong, kind of like the parable of the sower and the seed. And they start strong, but they have no persistence. No persistence. To have revival, you have to remain faithful to God. Oh, here's the thing. You're going to be tempted to give up on God and rebel when you're met with adversaries. I'm going to read 2 Chronicles 32, 10, and 11. And then the king of Assyria, he said, whereon do you trust that you abide in the siege of Jerusalem? Do not Hezekiah persuade you to give over yourselves to die by famine and thirst? Saying, the Lord our God shall deliver us out of the hand of the king of Assyria. What did he do? You know what's happening? The king there is mocking Hezekiah. And you might say, oh, y'all going to trust in God? You have people in your life doing the same thing. You may be that person. You may, you're right there in your mind say, listen to God. That's what the world, people are going to tempt you. Many will criticize you doing it God's way. They'll mock you. They will encourage you not to obey, but don't listen to them. Remain faithful to God. I think that's why we don't have revival, because so many times, and it's true in my life, say you have a revival, we have a revival meeting once a year. Have you ever noticed we keep praying about the same thing every year? We're in the same place we were the year before. We can't be persistent. We can't be faithful. That's part of the problem. But even in the church, like if I just get everybody to be faithful on the same Sunday, we would have a full crowd, even now. But I don't have the, I have a list somewhere. I don't do it every week. I write down who's not here. And some of that is to pray for them, to reach out to them. But I can usually almost always name 10 people. Well, I'll be honest with you. I'm sitting up here, 10 people right now make this look like, not, y'all look fine now. But I'm just saying, 10 people make it feel a lot more full. And I know some of sickness, I know that. I didn't even count Linda Wayne today, but they're sick. That's different. That's 12 right there, or 11. I know some of y'all faithful every week, but in the whole of the church, there's always a certain percentage that's never faithful. You get one, you don't get the other. And you wonder, I wonder why we're the way we are. Because Christians cannot grab being persistent. And if you're faithful, then I'm not talking to you. The very reason that you might be in a mess you're in is due to the fact that you didn't remain faithful to God. So here's the thing. Have some persistence. Many people serve God like a roller coaster. It's up and down and around, and you never know. Well, that's your problem. That's your problem. In conclusion, revival comes with three things that Hezekiah shows us. Number one, obedience. And ask you, are you being obedient today? If you're not, then number two, repentance. And what is it in your life you need to repent of? It may not be what you're doing. It may be what you're not doing. Like that a lot. Especially with COVID, we usually get, I will say it has made the faithful people shine out even more. Most of you are faithful, I know that. But what is it? Maybe there's something in your life, what do you need to repent of? And then number three, let's be persistent with that. Let's be persistent to turn away from sin and walk to God and let that be a persistent thing. The problem, and I mean, it's part of being human. I know not what happens so many times, we repent, we walk a little bit, and then we turn back around. And then we turn back around. And we turn back around. And we get caught in limbo. What we need to do is be persistent. And don't look back. That's what we need. That's the three things that we need to do. And what you and I, need to do to have personal revival in our lives. And I'm standing on our feet with the heads bowed and eyes closed. And I know many of you, I know right now, I mean, I'll be honest with you, some of you have challenged me as a piano player to come up. I have been challenged by some of y'all's faithfulness. I know you're faithful, but I also know this, you're not perfect. I know I'm not perfect. And for some of you, maybe you are like a Job or a David. Maybe you are walking with God like you should. Maybe something small in your life. I don't know. But hey, small things turn into big things. Maybe there's something in your life that's just really big that you know that's just tearing you up spiritually. And whatever it is, hey, let's repent of that. And let's obey. Because truthfully, as the hymn said, there is no other way. Let's really buy into that today. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. And she begins to play, and God has spoken to you. Hey, it's okay to come to the altar. I'm 100% okay you at your seat, because it's not between me and you, and it's between you and God. I know that. Maybe you want to come down here and surrender. It ain't going to hurt. But if she plays through, and God has spoken to you, talk to Him. There's not a better day than a day to have personal revival in your life.